Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Woo! Would you welcome everybody watching on the internet right now? Good morning. God bless you wherever you are, around the country or the world. Hey, real quick, before I get into the message, I do want to invite you again to Encounter tonight, 6 o'clock. Those services are very meaningful. And even with your kids, so many times when I was first, second, third grade, I remember going to church, my parents taking me to church on Sunday nights. And it was in those events, I don't know why sometimes it happens that way, but it just seems like Sunday nights become this place where just God shows up. I don't know. I think it's that we finally show up. Maybe that's what it is. You know, we're tired in the morning, but at night, we've had a day of church, and then we come back ready to worship. But I remember growing up, it's the Lord healed us back then. The Lord would speak to us, filled us. And that's what our Sunday night encounter service is. You may need to get filled up. We all need a new filling every once in a while. We all need to get the oil change every once in a while. And the Lord speaks words of wisdom and words of encouragement. The Lord, if you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we can do that. If you need to be healed, bring your friends to come and be healed. If you need to get some freedom in some areas, we're going to see that happen. And so I just want you to come anticipating God to move, not just to attend the service, but to allow God to do a work and a transformation. If you're needing a breakthrough, if you're needing an impartation of some sort of God's kingdom to come in a powerful way, I really do encourage you that it's going to be great tonight, 6 o'clock. So come on in. All right, grab your Bibles, if you would please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. It's so good to be back. We've been gone a few weeks. It's been about 3 weekends since I've been able to minister, and I'm so excited about sharing what God's put in my heart. Most of you know by now that it was 3 weeks ago today, I got a sudden phone call that my mom passed away suddenly. We weren't expecting that. And so I was down in Florida. We were going to have the services, and then there was a hurricane that came through, and we had to delay everything. But I want to extend my appreciation and honor to all of the team that's here that you have as a church. The staff here is amazing. The leadership here is amazing. The ministry they provide for you every week is amazing. Yeah, go ahead. Give them a big thank you. Amen. Amen. And so I'd like to conclude our series of being bold, with one final thought, and that's in the area of generosity. Bold generosity. I want to talk to you about that as a kingdom culture today. Now, don't just throw it into the idea of giving money in an offering. I want to talk to you about the idea of generosity. Generosity is a mindset. Generosity is a way of thinking. It's an expression and a way of living. It's a kingdom virtue. It's something in the kingdom of God that comes from the heart. Our God is a generous God. He's generous with his resources, yes, but he's also generous with his love. He's generous with grace. He's generous with his talents and abilities. He's generous with his time, amen? He's generous with his words of encouragement and affirmation. God is an abundant God, and that idea of generosity comes in a connection with an abundance mindset. All of us need to be reminded about being selfless, about giving our lives away. We're here to serve, and we are here to be generous with our gifts, our talents, our words of wisdom, our love, our praise, our help. I am here to help. I am not here to breathe oxygen, live life, die, and just take up space and consume food. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We are here to be of service. We are the kingdom of God expression. We are the body of Christ in the earth. And just like Jesus, we have come to seek and save. We've come to do good and help. We've come to serve humanity. We live an outflowing, generous life. That's part of who we are. And all of us need a reminder sometimes, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to be self-centered and selfish, and I just want to be about me. But that happens in life. It happens because we get disappointed, or it happens because you know, some situations didn't work out the way that we thought they were supposed to, and we could become fearful, and in becoming fearful, we become self-preservation oriented rather than giving ourselves away freely. We're protecting our time, we're protecting our money, we're protecting our talents, we're protecting our self-interests when we're not here to protect our self-interests. We're here to move his interests forward, and he's very interested in humanity and in the communities that we live in and our families. Isn't that good? It's way better than the amen you just gave. Amen. Amen. Bold generosity. The idea of bold is the idea of fearless. And then you think about generosity. Isn't that a great idea? Fearless generosity. There's no fear in giving yourself away. There's no fear in saying, if I give my time to help someone, I won't have any time for me. There's no fear that says if I give of finances to help support people in the kingdom or missionaries or orphans or community projects or disaster relief right now that we need around our country, who knows that if I give finance to the church or finance to people that I won't have enough finance. See, bold generosity is fearless generosity. To say that I have my talents and my gifts, and if I use my talents and my gifts in church, then I'm not going to be able to promote my own agenda with my talents and my gifts. And I'm here to tell you, if you use your talents to worship and serve God, God will make sure your interests are well taken care of. Amen. So you can be fearless with being generous with your life, able to give yourself away. Your treasure is not just money. Your treasure is all that you are, but it does include money. Amen. Thank you, Maria. So let's learn and talk about just the concept of how to become quality Christians, quality kingdom citizens. It's all throughout our Bibles, being reminded that we are a people of high excellence and high expectations. God expects a lot. We have a lot of responsibility upon us, but because it's God knows what he's put inside of us. And so over and over again through Scripture, we're reminded to be outgoing and outflowing and generous with our hospitality and with our encouragement and with our helpfulness. And we need to be reminded of these types of things. And so in Romans chapter 12, I love it. Paul writes to the church there at Rome. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil," or hate what is evil, "and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, especially Wednesday nights at 6:30 in church." Says it right there in your Bible. If you just look down at the footnote. "Contributing," here it is, "contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Now, when I think of the idea of practicing, I think that we can get better as we practice. It's something that as you do it, you can get better at doing this. Now, notice in this scripture, it talks about loving the good, and it talks about preferring other people, you know, opening the door. I kind of look at it like that. Like, Christians should be the most hospitable, thinking through people of how can I be kind? How can I be helpful? How can I serve? How can I show honor in a culture that dishonors? And I don't change to match the world culture, I am bringing the kingdom culture into my world culture. You see what I'm saying? And you see here, it's talking about this idea of loving good and doing good and taking care of each other and being responsible for one another and preferring one another. Now, that's interesting in our culture, but that's the idea of being generous as well. That if I take care of you, or if I prefer you or give you the best seat, or if I give you an opportunity. Abraham did that with Lot. Which land do you want? And Lot said that one, and he took the best land, but that didn't mean Abraham was left with the leftovers. God blessed him wherever Abraham went. I'm just telling you, it's a kingdom mindset that you don't have to worry about you. You're here to give yourself away. How can I be of service? How can I help? Bold, fearless, generous, generosity with your life, with you. Are you seeing what I'm saying there? And the more we do it and the more we practice it, the better we can become at it. It's part of who we are. And I love that it even talks about even in trouble. Because so many times we think we can only help other people when we don't need any help ourselves. You see, this is the early church and they're under persecution. People are dying for their faith. They could look around and say, well, who's going to help me in my problem? Isn't that very American? You help me, then I'll help you. But you know what? You're not actually American first, you're kingdom first. And kingdom says, how can I help you even though I'm going through something? Even though I'm going through some trouble, I'm here to help you. How can I help you? How can I come into your world? How can I be a blessing and be hospitable to you even though I have needs too? That is so Christian. And we need to be reminded of that. Because rather than living out loud and living boldly and giving our life away, we become very self-protection mode. See, generosity is linked to an abundance mindset. An abundance mindset. It's the mindset that says, I have something to offer. I have something to offer. Selfishness is linked to a poverty mindset. Poverty mindset, which basically says, I don't have enough for me. And so I reserve and preserve what I have. I don't have anything to give away. See, generosity says, I have enough love to share, even in my own deficiency. Maybe I haven't received the love in this world that I wish, but I can give away what I didn't receive. And the Bible says you actually reap what you sow. Amen. There are so many godly people in this world who lived a life of love and they were raised in hell holes growing up. They gave what they didn't have. Are you understanding? And in so doing, they lived a great big life of generosity and fearlessness. I love Christianity when it's done right. See, generosity is linked to abundance. I have enough love, or I have enough time. I'll find the time to serve the Lord and serve and volunteer somewhere in the community or in the church or somewhere. There's time. God will make the time. We all have 24 hours in a day, but it just seems like some people get more done than others in 24 hours. Are you understanding? Sometimes there's a little saying out there that says, find busy people because they'll get it done. The people that aren't busy aren't getting anything done. Generosity is linked to an abundance. There's more than enough. It's not looking for excuses of why I can't help. It's saying, I'll find a way to help. You might not currently have money right now, but you're saying, that which I do have, I will give to you. Silver and gold I may not have, but that which I do have, I will give. Amen. And then when I do have silver and gold, I'm going to give that too. And not be protective of it because I haven't had it in a while. And if I let go of it, I'll never see it again. That's a poverty mindset. And you'll never live a generous life if you're living in fear and self-preservation. Let God take care of you. You give your life away. You give your love freely. You give your praise and compliments, your service, your talents. Give of your finances freely. Live an outgoing, abundant life. Amen. That's what Christianity is, and that's kingdom culture. Amen. See, it's kingdom culture because the culture of a kingdom comes from the culture of the king, and our God is a generous God. God isn't looking of how to withhold some treasure in heaven because he's worried he's going to run out. God didn't withhold his own son from us. Do you see his abundance mentality? But I only have one. And he gave him to us. Amen. He came in the flesh and gave him to us. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He welcomes us into his throne. Our God is an abundant God. That's why our culture, we're attached to his resource. We're attached to his talents. We're attached to his love. He gives us the breath that we breathe. So we don't need to be worried about us. This is our culture. Our king is generous. He's interested. You know, it kind of goes back to the whole Cain and Abel conflict where God looked at Cain, and Cain got mad after he killed Abel, and he said, am I my brother's keeper? And the truth is, church, we are responsible for the world that we live in. You see, in a world, in normal American culture or world culture, we look for excuses of why not, or we can't get involved. I don't have the time for that. That problem isn't happening in my city. It's not happening in my family. It's not happening in my world. But it is happening in your city. It is happening in your world because the Bible calls the church the heirs of the world. And so what happens in Texas or what happens in Florida or what happens in Mexico is our responsibility. Does that make sense? What happens in other cities is our responsibility because that's Christianity. We were meant to live bold, generous lives and to be responsible and to say, I have enough. to help. The Bible tells us that we have all sufficiency in all things for every good work. Now, we may not be able to give the same amount for everything, but we can give something. It's not about what I don't have. It's the mentality. Remember what I said, generosity isn't a mentality. It's not, well, I don't have any money to give. Well, maybe you don't have money, but you have time, so get on your knees and pray for that city. Do you see what I'm saying? Or send clothing, or send some food, or call up some people down there and send encouragement, or say, come stay in my house while yours is being rebuilt. That's Christianity. That's bold generosity. You see what I'm saying? Where so many times the church nowadays, we're so self-protected. It's not my interest. God is interested in the world. You are God's child. This is a family business. And what God is interested in, we're interested in. And he provides more than enough for us to do something with what he tells us and gives us to do. Amen. Amen. I think I'm passionate about this. But one of the reasons I wanted to teach on generosity and I wanted to talk to you about bold living and bold generosity and make it a mindset for you and just get your eyes out of it, some money plunked in a bucket. Now, although that's important and the finances are important, it's a way of seeing the world. It's a choice, it's a lifestyle, and it brings me back to my mom. And so today, if you'll allow me to be a little personal, you'll allow me to, I'm still doing kind of some processing in my own life, talk a bit about my mom and my dad. I got to lead her funeral last weekend. So I was the pastor of the funeral, and I was also the son, which I didn't realize how messy that was going to get in leading the funeral emotionally, but it was fine. But in thinking about living a life of generosity and bold giving, and my mom, for some reason, didn't realize how significant her life and what impact that she made. For the last few years especially, she was kind of a shut-in in her house. She couldn't go anywhere. And she would say repeatedly, when you'd talk on the phone or you'd go visit her or something, just kind of like, my life doesn't really matter right now. I just feel like it's not, I don't have any meaning right now. I mean, no one thinks of me and nobody, you know, whatever. But over the last few weeks, it's been amazing to watch the emails and the letters and the cards and the flowers and the people that have contacted my dad coming out from all over the country, thousands of people, just saying how much my mom's life affected them and mattered to them. And it was the way she lived her life. It was the love that she showed people. It was the thoughtful things she would do on Facebook. It was the little gifts that she would send. It was the little blankets that she would make for the kids in the hospitals. It was the way she brought people into her world and loved them with what she did have. They didn't always have much, but that which she had, she always was willing to share and use. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And thousands of lives were impacted and blessed because of the way my mom lived. My mom didn't live this little, small, selfish life. She lived this life of generosity, this way of thinking. My mom was generous with everything that she had. She was generous with her love. See, it's not just money. My mom was this, I don't mean this disrespectfully, she was this wonderful, round, little Italian woman. And when she would step into your world, she would consume you with these big Italian hugs. And her and my dad used to have, I remember one in particular incident where they would have these small groups in their home. And this one couple came by, and first time there, never met them before. They just visited the small group for the first time. And the husband was this big, tall guy, very kind of stoic, very serious. But my mom's just my mom. And we're talking about fearless generosity, fearless love. And so she fearlessly walked up to this big, tall, silent guy. She wraps her arms around him, picks him up off the floor, and spins him around and welcomes him to cell group. His wife stared at my mom with her mouth open. He doesn't let people do that. But my mom never asked permission to violate his personal space, and she wouldn't ask anybody's permission because her fearless love would just come in and give you what she had to offer. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And there are so many people from their small group now that are responding saying, your mom loved me in such a way. Your mom treated me with so much honor and respect. Your mom was so kind when she would just, the way she would speak to me and the way she would encourage me. My mom and dad didn't always have a lot financially. When they were first married, they were married very young. My dad used to build chicken coops and clean out chicken coops to feed his family and mow lawns. And my mom would try to do what she could do to put a little bit of money together. But they always tithed. They have always given to the church. They always shared their food that they had. They always shared clothes or whatever they had. They weren't looking for why they weren't able to do something. They were looking for what they could do. Do you see the mentality? That's what I'm trying to help you see, is selfish people are always making excuses of, I don't have time, I don't have enough, I can't share. Generous people are saying, I may not have this, but I have this. And they're not afraid of what they don't have. They take what they do have and they give it freely. And over the course of my mom and dad's marriage, God blessed them with lots and lots and lots of money. And then through the recession in 2008, their financial situation changed again, back to a place where they didn't have a whole lot of finances. But when they had it, they gave as much as they could give. They bought cars and got single moms into their homes, and they built whole churches with one check. My parents were so generous. And then they got to a place where they didn't have the money anymore. But does that mean that you can't be generous? Not in my household, not with my mom and dad. It may not have been what they used to be able to do financially, but they could do something, and they've always had that. My mom and my dad, even my dad, it was amazing when my mom was going through dialysis. Over these last 2 years, they would spend about 5 hours going through dialysis, and my dad learned how to make these mats out of plastic grocery bags. He would crochet. My dad knows how to crochet, and my mom and dad, you'd go visit them, and they're both crocheting something, you know, in the house. Actually, while we were just there this last week, my dad taught my son Gabriel, who's 8 years old, how to crochet, and it was the funniest thing. My other kids, they're like, Gabriel, stop crocheting, come play a game. A sentence I never thought I'd ever hear in my lifetime. My 8-year-old, stop crocheting and come play. He's like, no, I got it, I can do it. But with these plastic bags, my dad makes these mats. Each mat takes 30 hours to make. And they give them to the homeless because when they put these plastic mats down, bugs don't crawl up through the material and get into all the stuff. And so it actually, the homeless are so grateful because it keeps the bugs away while they sleep at night. And so for 5 hours at a time while mom is getting dialysis, my dad is occupying his time. And he's made dozens and dozens and dozens of these mats, put the hours together. But do you see what I'm saying? It's a mentality of generosity. It's not an excuse saying, well, we don't have the money anymore. Well, we may not have that, but that which I have, I'm still gonna give. That's bold generosity, amen. My mom was generous with her food, always. My mom, one of her love languages was loving you by blessing you with what you like to eat. That was one of her ways of being generous, always sharing the family table with people. Thanksgiving, we had a saying around our house, our culture, my sisters and I, because my mom would say it a lot, I hope it's enough. But let me give you what the context of that. You might have on Thanksgiving a turkey and some mashed potatoes, and you might think, I hope it's enough. The turkey for us was like the appetizer. So you have the turkey, which is the biggest turkey you can find, and then there was the ham, and then there were two or more 8-pound lasagnas that would sit in the center, and then you have baskets of bread, you'd have 6 to 8 pies. You'd have salads, and you'd have the green bean casserole and the broccoli casserole and whatever else we're coming up with. We would have cheese trays and cracker trays. Come on now, you understand what I'm saying? Picture this. We would have 2 to 3 6-foot tables full of food, okay, for maybe 12 people, 20 at best. And my mom, I hope it's enough. You see what I'm saying? But it was this concept of generosity, of this is one of the ways I communicate, one of the ways I share what I have. How can I help you? How could I bless you? How could I make you happy? See, generosity is not an amount of money, it's an attitude. It's an attitude, it's a way of living, it's a way of seeing things. Now, some of us may not naturally be generous. You might think, maybe my mom and dad were generous because they were raised by generous people. My mom was raised in a very mean and bitter Italian family, which most of them are dead, so I can speak freely. These were people that were criminals, they were abusive, they were verbally abusive, They were burning each other's houses down to collect insurance money. It's part of a family thing. I don't need to get into that. I'm telling you, they were not good people. My mom's mother abandoned my mom when she was like 4 and left her playing at a playground, never picked her up, so that my great-grandmother would have to raise my mom. My mom was not raised in a generous home. But she chose to live a life that she didn't get. And she chose to give when she didn't get, when she was a little girl. You understand what I'm saying? My mom always wanted to take care of kids, probably because no one took care of her. My mom and my dad both were raised in pretty poor situations. My dad's dad left and abandoned his wife when he found out she was Jewish. He didn't know she was Jewish. He was German. She was Jewish. He left her when he found out she was Jewish with 4 kids and kicked her out of the house. And she had to leave and move to California and raise 4 kids by herself. They lived on nothing, but they always learned to love and to give. See what I'm saying? You can't put it off and say, well, it's not in my culture, or it's not in my family background. You have a new culture. It's called the kingdom culture. You have a decision of whether or not you're going to be generous or whether or not you're going to be selfish. And it's not even a matter of how much do you have in the bank. It's a matter of what do you have in your heart? Because you have something. You have time. You have verbal love. You have compassion. You have talent and energy. Maybe I don't have money, but I have 2 hands. I'll come over and help you paint the house. I maybe can't pay for it, but I can help you. Do you see what I'm saying? And guess what? When you do live that way, when God does bless you with the money, you'll know what to do with it when you get it. Amen. Now, I, you know, speaking about myself, could say that you would think that I was a naturally generous person because I was raised in a generous home. That's not necessarily true. Because when you live it with generous parents, as a kid, you can actually become selfish and live off their generosity and not learn it for yourself. And so God, over the years, has had to teach me how to share my house. I remember one time there were some missionaries that wanted to come through, and I didn't want to open up my house. What a jerk! Me, this guy. I remember when I got married to Maria and this big Cuban family that she had, and at Christmas time, she informed me after we were married that we were supposed to buy gifts for all of this Cuban family. And I was like, what? These are Cubans. You know how many cousins there are? And I don't even know if they're related. They just tell you they're related to you. I want documentation that this is part of our family. I want DNA samples. You're all just showing up at Christmas. How do we know you're really in this family? I'm buying you presents. I want proof. And Maria, just every year, we're buying for this cousin and this guy. And then they start having more babies. And I'm like, I didn't approve them having more babies. My budget goes up every time they have a kid. This is not what I signed up for. But she always won that side of the argument, of course. And so we'd send down presents, even when we didn't even go. We'd send them to Miami. That's where all the Cubans would gather to feast off our generosity. But you know what? Over the years, I just learned to say, okay, that's family. That's what family's supposed to be. That's normal, right? And then I had my own kids, and they bleed you dry too. You know what I'm saying? And you're gonna learn how to be a giver. You're going to learn how to be generous. God, I was surrounded. This selfish man was surrounded. And now I hopefully am a better version of myself than I once was. And so you just can't look at it and say, well, I wasn't raised in generosity, or it's not natural for me. It is in the kingdom. And it is our responsibility to live lives, to give our lives away, and to be unselfish, and to say, how can I be of service to you? How can I show you respect? How can I get involved in what's going on in your life? This world is not just about what's happening in my life. I'm actually someone who's interested in what's going on in your life. What a great world to live in with Christians who do that. Amen. Christians who live like that. Now, let me show you throughout, just real quickly, God is a giver. We've established that. God's people are givers. God's culture is one of sacrifice and helping. And I just want to compliment you real quick. I saw it in my notes. I don't want to forget this. You are generous. This church is a very generous church. Just a few weeks back, you took up an offering for the hurricane relief in Houston to help a church that was housing a bunch of homeless and people who lost everything. And you took up an offer. In just a few minutes, we were able to raise $5,000 to send down there. Now, you can celebrate that. That's awesome. That's awesome. I don't think, first of all, we understand the significance of that kind of giving, because I have seen corporations and companies that have $100 million in the bank, and they pat themselves on the back when they give $20,000 to an organization. We don't have hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank, but you gave a quarter of what that major corporation can do. You did it in like 3 minutes. That's huge. You need to see that. And that church down there, this was a big deal. He texted me yesterday. He said, "Kevin, a lot of churches said they were going to help, but none of them did, except you. You're the only one that actually did anything." Wow. What a great compliment. Amen. You can celebrate that. Go ahead. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 18. Let me show you how this historically goes back, this concept of being generous, looking how to be hospitable, how to be a giver, how to be interested in other people. Genesis chapter 18, talking about Abraham, the father of our faith, all the way back, this God kind of heart, God kind of people, God partners with, God blesses people who know how to give their life away, to be hospitable, who are looking for ways to be of service, who are looking for ways to love and express love and be generous. This happened in Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there were three men that were standing opposite of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the trees. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may be refreshed. After that, you may go. And since you have visited your servant, And they said, "Go do as you have said." Now I'll pause there really quickly. Here's the scene. Abraham, it's hot outside. It's like a deserty area. He's kind of resting, maybe a little sluggish, taking a little bit of a nap in the tent door over here. He opens his eyes, and somewhere a little bit off are these three guys that are there that he didn't see them there before, but suddenly they were there or whatever. Maybe he thought to himself, "I wonder who these guys are. They just happened to be there. Maybe he didn't see them coming. Maybe it was supernatural. We don't know." But he saw these three guys, and so the Bible says he got up and he ran to meet them, and immediately he says, "You guys stay here and rest. Let me go get some water for your feet. Let me do something to be a blessing and refresh you." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it into cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd, and he took a tender, choice calf and gave it to the servant. Notice, Abraham was being very hospitable, very much so preferring somebody else. And he says, "Let's go find a good calf. Let's go find a choice calf, not some mangy, half-starved, beef jerky-looking thing." He said, "Let's find a knife." And you might think, well, it's because Abraham was going to eat it, and so he was just looking for an excuse to cook something. And he prepared it, and he placed it before them, and he was standing by under the tree as they ate. So he didn't go find all the good stuff and make all the good stuff because he was going to partake. He brought out the good stuff to bless these three strangers so that they could partake. And then he stood back and he waited on them. This is Abraham. This is a very wealthy person in the community. He didn't send his servants to go do it. It was Abraham's spirit, Abraham's vision, Abraham's personality to be hospitable to these three individuals, to have them sit down, to say, "Let me go provide food for you. And then I'm not only going to provide food for you, I'm going to give you the best out of my house. And I'm going to make sure you're having a good time. I'm going to make sure you have what you need." And Abraham stands back. He's not even eating the stuff. Can you see the spirit of God kind of people? That same preferring each other, hospitable, loving, generous. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Verse 9. "There, she's in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you this time next year." One of the three said this to him. "I will surely return to you this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now remember, these two individuals are old, so they're not supposed to be able to have kids. "And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed in herself, saying, 'After I've become old, shall I have the pleasure And my Lord being old also, talking about Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying that I shall indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now let's look at the lesson here just for a second. Abraham saw these three guys, and he says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of them. That was in his heart to do that. What if Abraham was selfish and lazy and sitting at the tent, looks out there and sees these three guys? The Bible doesn't say they had big wings and looked like angels. Just three guys wandering out in the desert. What if Abraham's looking at these guys saying, man, it's hot out there. I hope they find some place to refresh. Do you see what I'm saying? What if he just rolled over and went back to sleep and took a nap? Would he? We always talk about the promise and the blessing that Abraham received about Isaac, but if he wasn't generous, he would have missed that opportunity to receive that blessing. The Bible tells us how many times we're good to people, and we may not even know you've entertained angels unaware. Abraham could have missed that very blessing if he would have lived a selfish life. Do you see what I'm saying? And notice the blessing came after Abraham was generous. It wasn't he walked up to the three guys and like, hey, we got a message for you. It's hot out here. Let me quickly tell you, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid. We're gone. No, they let Abraham bless him because there is a connection between generosity producing blessing and producing promises and moving the kingdom of God forward. Giving begets giving. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Bold generosity. So we always compliment the promise of Isaac and man, there's that covenant, but we forget the type of man Abraham was. He was a generous man. Even when he became wealthy and successful, he still remained generous. You might think the most giving people are the people who have the most. That's not true. Sometimes the most giving people are the people who have the least, but that which they have, they share. Some people, they become very selfish and they begin to hoard that which God has blessed them with. Amen. Thank you very much. But this is kingdom. This is who we are as people. Amen. Jesus, very similar, tells us why we're here in this world. He modeled it for us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We are here. Jesus is here. We're living like Jesus to give our lives away, to give our love away, not worrying if anyone's going to love us back, to give our talents away, not worried if anyone's going to help us. We're here to serve whether anyone's going to serve us or not, whether anyone's going to notice us or not. Bold, fearless, generous, living out loud. Amen. Generosity is linked to love. My mom was full of love. That's why she was generous with her food and generous with the clothes and generous with their money. Because of love, not guilt, not obligation, not manipulation. It was compassion, amen, which is the church, filled with love. There's a story in Matthew chapter 25 talking about the kind of generous hearts and loving people the kingdom people are really like. They're generous. The sheep are generous. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand, and that right hand is the hand of blessing throughout the Bible. And he will place the goats on his left. And then the king, now remember, we're talking about kingdom and the culture of the king. Then the king, because he knows his culture and he knows how to judge the kingdom, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Now notice, it doesn't matter about how much money you have or don't have or how nice your home. It doesn't say you invited me into your mansion. You invited me into your home. There was a need and you invited me into what you had. Maybe it wasn't the best house, but it was your house. I was naked and maybe you didn't go buy me some designer clothes, but you clothed me with what you had and it was something good from what you had, not something full of holes and raggedy. You understand what I'm saying? I was hungry and you fed me. Maybe you couldn't afford to feed me filet mignon, but you fed me Salisbury steak. Whatever you have. Are you hearing this? That's what sheep do. They see need and they say, I can help there. I'm not looking at what I don't have. I'll find what I do have. Sheep find a way to help. Bold, generosity, Christianity, man. Woo! Then these righteous, yeah. And then it talks about visiting and praying. See, it's not just money. It's a mindset. It's I have something to give here. I have something to give here. Then these righteous ones will reply to the Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? Or when did we feed you? Or when were you thirsty and we give you something to drink? When were you a stranger? And when did we show you hospitality? Or when were you naked and we give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick, Lord? Or in prison and visit you? See, in their mind, they were thinking to themselves, we were just helping people around us. We weren't trying to impress God. We just saw hurt. We just saw opportunity. And we just give ourselves away to help. See, that's what sheep do. And the king will say to them, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And the king will turn to those on his left, the goats, and he will say, away with you, you cursed ones, in the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his demons. They weren't prepared for them. It was prepared for the devils and his demons, but they'll end up there. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and help you? And you will answer, I tell you the truth, and you refused to help the least of these. Brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment. Let me ask you this. I bet you maybe all of them had an excuse of why they couldn't help. Well, I don't have any clothes to give the naked guy. We don't have any food to give. Is that true? Then what are you eating right now? I don't have any time. You see, these are real people who denied helping real people. And the truth is, most of them had probably some legitimate reason that they created of why they don't have to give themselves away, of why they don't have to help. And we have to be very careful with that. Now, I'm not saying you can't use wisdom and things like that. I'm not saying have 100 people living in your house and they're not all getting jobs, and there may be wisdom on how to help people that's beyond money and beyond that. Your wisdom may be, I'll help you write a resume and I'll drive you to your job. It may not be just forking over cash. You see what I'm saying? But what, again, it's not about the money. It's a mindset. It's saying, I'll help with the wisdom of God. I'll find a way and I'll help real help. You may not want my help when I give you real help, but I'm still going to figure out a way that I will be able to help. If you want it, it's there. If you don't, then that's your own deal. But see, these individuals just turn their eyes and they said, I'm not my brother's keeper. That naked situation, that hungry person, that sick person, it's not my business. And the Lord says, it is your business. Generosity sets in motion abundance for everybody involved. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, give freely and become more wealthy. I love that. That's kingdom, everybody. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Even if right now you don't have a lot financially, but you start giving that which you have, the promise of God is, guess what? Your finances are going to change. Just the way it is. But you decide the level of your generosity. It's you have the freedom to do that. You have the freedom to be generous, and you have the freedom to be less generous, and you have the freedom to be selfish. It's not the devil, and it's not God. It's your choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, you must decide in your heart how much you're going to be a giver, how much you're going to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, because God loves it when a person gives cheerfully. You set the tone. You set the pace. So you can't blame the devil made me selfish, or my parents made me selfish, or American culture made me selfish. You decide how much of a giver you're going to be. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 38, this reminds me of my mom. Actually, there was a guy talking about being generous with your love and being a blessing, living a blessing life. Brock, you can come as I close. There was a guy at the funeral. It wasn't a very large funeral because my parents lived in Florida and most of the people they knew were here in California. And they hadn't been in church in a couple of years. They watched us on live streaming because my mom was shut in to her house. But there was a friend of one of my sisters who, when he was 17, 18 years old, he was partying. He was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. He said, every Christian I knew had their nose snubbed up at me, didn't want me around because I wasn't good enough for them. He said, but your mom, this guy flew from California on his own dime. flew from California to Florida, took 2 days off work to visit my mom's funeral, okay? He's now in his 50s. Fast forward, he's now a board member at his church. He's leading mission trips around the world, and he attributes much of his faith to the way my mom treated him when he was 17 and 18 years old. He said, because your mom didn't judge me when I was all squirrely, and she invited me into her home. She fed me at her table, and she laughed with me, encouraged me. Now, she told me when I was doing something wrong, but because she had so much love coming towards me, I listened. And that's what this verse reminds me of. Luke chapter 6 from the Message Bible, verse 37 and 38. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures and criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same kind of treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people, and you'll find life a lot easier. Give your life away, and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Now, it's not about the size of the gift, it's about the size of your heart in the gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 11 and 12. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. See, again, it's not looking for reasons and excuses why I can't give. You find what you have, and you give the best you can. Last story. There's a Macedonian church that took up an offering to help Paul with his gifts in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was suffering persecution. Jerusalem was suffering imprisonment, martyrdom. And the churches of Macedonia took up an offering of supplies and goods and money to send to Jerusalem. But here's the thing. The Macedonian church was going through its own troubles. They were also being arrested. They were also being persecuted, losing jobs, not being able to buy, sell, or trade because of their faith. But they refused to have reasons and excuses of why they couldn't help another church or another city in their issues. Why? Because, see, this is Christianity at its best. This is what Christians do. We live big, we live generous, we live fearlessly with our love and with our generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, what God did in his kindness and has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had ever hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Let's go ahead and stand up and close. I want to pray this into our hearts as a church. I love real Christianity, not fake stuff, not commercial stuff. I mean, just when you see the Bible for what it really teaches us. And we're able to live like this. All of us have stuff, something. We may be going through our own trouble, but even while we're going through our own trouble, we can still step into someone else's world and help in their trouble. Let me pray this into our lives. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you for bold generosity, that you are so generous towards us. You've withheld nothing, not even your own son, from us. And Lord, I pray that we would just be reminded today, but also you'd give us eyes to see where we could give ourselves away, our time, our talent, our treasure, whatever. And stop making excuses of why we can't do something and find what we can do. And Lord, I just thank you that this is how we turn the river. We give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.